series today that we started a couple of weeks before we went on vacation, as we were talking with you about being all in for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to finish up that series of messages and with our message today. I want to look at the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter is our opening scripture. Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to need these. I'm not sure I can get them off of your... There. In fact, before we look at the word, let's pray together for our study, but also we want to pray for the Gallier family, the Gallier, Dave Jr. and his wife, and at least one son. In fact, I think Gentry is not feeling real well, but we want to pray for them. Aiden, any of you here this morning that there's physical ailments, we can pray for you about something physically. I'll just ask you to just stand where you are this morning. Thank you, sir. Anybody else, just stand. If there's a physical ailment we can pray with you about this morning as we go to the Lord for prayer. Thank you, sweetie. Anybody else, just stand where you are, and we're going to pray together. And we really believe that Jesus is healer, okay? We really believe that. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can't do anything. Only he can. But thank God he can. And so we're going to just ask him to do what you need. We'll pray for the Gallier Jr. family. Also want to pray, I'm going to be praying for the Martin family, our missionaries to Muslims in Ethiopia. Ethiopia is going through some political strife over there right now. The ruling class is a very small minority of the nation, and the rest of the nation is feeling the oppression and beginning to rebel against it a little bit. And so they've had some lockdowns in some of the cities of Ethiopia recently, in the Martins, where they are there, has been one of those places. And so they asked us to be praying for them through all that's going on there in their nation. So we want to pray for the Martin, Jerry and Angie Martin, as we pray. So join me, if you would, please. Father, it's such a privilege to be able to come to you this morning and to know your door is open to us, because Jesus has opened the door. In fact, Jesus is the door. And it's through him that we come to you, Heavenly Father, this morning, and bring these precious people that are standing before us this morning. We bring the Gallier family before you today, Father. And we ask, Father, for your grace and mercy upon each and every one of them. Father, I just want to ask you, Lord, just now, this God, if there's anything in my heart or life that would hinder this prayer, that you would forgive me and cleanse my heart. Help me to stand in your righteousness before you in this very moment as I offer this prayer, that you might hear and answer according to your will. We trust you will. Father, I pray for each one of these that have stood today. And I ask you, Lord, for the physical healing that they need in their body. For John and for David, for Julie and for Julie and for Becky. For the Gallier family and household, Father. We just lift them to you today, God, and ask for the grace of healing for each of their lives and their bodies and their wholeness. And we thank you, Father, that you are well able. Nothing is impossible for you. We choose to expect and believe that you can do even what is impossible for us. So, Father, as we pray for healing for these, we lift up the Martin family to you today, Lord, in Ethiopia. We thank you, Father, for their heart for the Muslim people, their desire to witness for Jesus in that part of the world. We thank you for the willingness that they have displayed to give up everything else, to lay aside everything else, and go into that foreign place in the world to be a light and take the name of Jesus. And Father, we ask you to watch over them and keep them during this difficult time, this time of civil unrest. We pray, Father, you would grant to them wisdom to know when and if to go out and how to go about their business and about their ministry. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to grant to them open doors and opportunities. Lord, I pray that even through what they're facing right now, that, Father, there would be, you would use this circumstance. You would use the unrest to help them to get the message out of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. Father, I pray that each of us would recognize that we have the same ministry of getting the word out about Jesus Christ, and that we would take every opportunity to share the good news of our Lord and Savior when we hear the doors open. As we study the Word together this morning, Father, I pray that you would encourage us. Lord, this is a difficult word that I believe you put on my heart today, and I ask you, Lord, to truly give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a willingness to take an honest look at our own lives today, Father. Help us, Father, to be willing to lay aside anything and everything that might be coming between us and you today, that we might be all in for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Father, for the surgeon's scalpel that cuts in order to heal. We believe that work is done in each of us today for the glory of Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're in Exodus chapter 20, and I want to look at verses 1 through 17. Exodus chapter 20. And I've got a lot to share. I want to do this as quickly and succinctly as possible. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. The situation at this point is that Moses has led the children of Israel out of Egypt. They've come to God, before God, at Mount Sinai. And here the Lord begins to give instruction to Moses concerning the people of Israel and how they are to live. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, then God spoke all of these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, out of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol of any likeness of what is in the heavens above or the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male, your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the earth, which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, you no doubt recognize that passage of Scripture as what we refer to as the Ten Commandments. These are the laws of God that God gave to Moses when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. Laws that governed their relationships with one another, but also their relationship with God. And what you have to understand is this. God is wanting to change and transform the lives of these people. The children of Israel have lived in Egypt for over 400 years. They have become very much Egyptian themselves in the way that they live. They've adapted to the language of the people, the culture of the people, the gods that the Egyptians worshipped, all of these things, all that was a part of the Egyptian culture. The children of Israel had come to just adopt these things and adapted to that way of life. And God's wanting to change all of that. Just like God is wanting to change you and me, we grow up in a world that does things certain ways and lives for certain pleasures and all of these kinds of things. And God wants to change us so that we're living ultimately for His glory and for His pleasure, and through that bring blessing to our life. But it's a process that takes place in our life, and God is wanting to do that with the children of Israel as they came out of the land of Egypt. You see, it wasn't enough for God to bring them out of Egypt. We say it this way. God wanted to not only bring them out of Egypt, but He wanted to get Egypt out of them. He wanted to get the Egyptian way of living, the Egyptian way of worshiping. Because you have to understand that in the day, most of the nations around in those days were what we call polytheistic. That is to say, they worshiped many, many gods. And we just read in the scriptures there, in the Ten Commandments, God said, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, if your Bible has footnotes, it may have a footnote for that word before. It may have a footnote that says, besides me. And I think that really helps us to understand more of what God is saying there. Because here's the thing. God is not interested in us adding Him to everything else in our life. God wants to be our life. God doesn't want to add, doesn't want us to add Him to all of the other gods that we worship in our lives. He wants to be our God. That's why He says in that passage of Scripture, the Lord your God is a jealous God. God doesn't want to share us with anyone. He doesn't want to be one of many. He wants to be our one and only. That's why, brother and sister, that the marriage relationship is a picture of our relationship between us and God. Just as with the marriage relationship, you should have a one and only, not one of many. Okay? One man, one woman, one lifetime. This is what God ordains, and it's because it's a picture of our relationship with Him. Not a relationship where He is one of many, but where He is our one and only. And so this is what God is wanting to do with the Israelites. Now, back in the day, all of these nations were, as I said, they had many gods, whether it's the Egyptians or the Philistines that we'll talk about in just a little bit, the Babylonians, you know, all of these cultures, they all worshipped a lot of gods. If you remember your literature back in high school or junior high school, you read about the Greek mythology and all of the gods that they had. The Romans had all kinds of gods. When we were at the beach this past last week, our motel was a block down the boardwalk from this big statue of King Neptune on the beach there at Virginia Beach. And if you've ever been there, you're probably familiar with that. And Neptune was the Roman god of the sea. He's the one you prayed to before you went on a sea voyage because he was the one who would keep the waters calm for you when you went out there. But all of these cultures had a multitude of gods, many gods, and Israel was supposed to only have one god, just as you and I are only supposed to have one god. When these nations would fight together, often these wars were seen, and really were wars that were seen as God versus God. Whose God is greater? If you remember the story of David and Goliath, which we like to use a lot around here. And when you read the story, you find out that Goliath comes out and he curses David in the name of his God. But then David comes out and he says to Goliath, he says, you come at me with a sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord my God. And so it's a contest of whose God is greater. That's what it's all about where these guys were concerned. And often the battles that they went through were about whose God is greater. There's just so many stories I can think of in the Old Testament where the Syrians came to attack Israel on one account. And the king sends a messenger to the Israelites, and the messenger was this. He says, remember the gods of the Ammonites, they weren't strong enough to defeat us. The gods of this nation, the gods of that nation, the god of this other nation, none of these gods were great enough to defeat our nation because our nation serves the greatest God, and your God, Israel, is not going to be able to stand before our God either. So it was all about God versus God where these people were concerned. And there's some kind of funny stories. There's one funny story in 1 Samuel chapter 5 about this very thing. All of you, I'm sure, remember the story of Samson in the Bible. Samson with the long hair and all that stuff. And he was captured by the Philistines. Well, the Philistines credited their god, who was the chief god of the Philistines, was a god named Dagon. And he was a half man, half fish. Go figure. But anyway, that was their primary god, okay? And so they credited Dagon with their victory and their ability to capture Samson. Well, some years later, when the Israelites were fighting with the Philistines again, and again, it's God versus God, so the Israelites think, Well, let's take the Ark of the Covenant into battle with us, because the Ark represents the presence of their God, see? And so they want to take the Ark of the Covenant, represents the presence of their God. We're going to take God with us into the battle. That way we know we're going to win the war. Well, guess what? They lost the battle. The Philistines defeated them. And the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant. They took Israel's God away from them. And they took this Ark and they took it into the temple of their God, Dagon. And they set it in there. The next day, when the priests of Dagon came into the temple, they found the idol of their god Dagon had fallen on the ground before the Ark of the Covenant. He's literally bowed down on the ground before the Ark of the Covenant, representing the God of Israel. And they just figured, well, something happened. It tipped over something. So they set it back up. The next day they went in there again, and this time Dagon has not only fallen down on the ground, but his head and his hands have broken off. The head speaks of wisdom, the hands speak of power, and the picture is that the God of Israel is wiser and more powerful than the God of the Philistines. It freaked them out. It freaked these guys out. And they became scared of the God of Israel. And they said, we need to send this thing back. And so they packed the Ark of the Covenant with gold. Well, tumors is a whole story. But anyway, there was a gold offering that they put in the Ark and sent it back to Israel because they were so afraid now of the God of Israel. Here's the thing. All of these wars were, in a very real sense, they were wars of God versus God. Whose God is the greater? But here's the real mystery. That even though the children of Israel would go to war in the name of their God, even if they defeated the enemies of the other nations, the armies of the other nations, they would often still fall into the practice of worshiping those other gods. Even though they defeated them, they still fell into the habit of worshiping those foreign gods. They're always wrestling with foreign gods, always wrestling with idol worship, if you will. I'm getting to my point, okay? I'm getting to my point. A couple of weeks ago, when we were sharing about the issue of being all in for Jesus, as just going through one of the passages of Scripture, I made reference to the fact that one of the reasons that we're not always all in for Jesus is because we've got idols in our lives and other gods that we are worshiping that are keeping us from being all in for Jesus. When we studied the Scriptures and talked about being all in for Jesus, we found out that the Christian life is not, the Christian life and journey and religion is not this casual thing that it has become in our nation, where it's, you know, you give an hour or so on Sunday morning and that's pretty much it. Or you know, you go through some rituals or whatever and that's it. But really, Christianity is about the giving and the surrender of the whole life and everything about the life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we found out that when we give our lives that way to Jesus, we can find ourselves under an open heaven where the blessings of the Lord flow into our lives, because we've opened the door by surrender to Christ to live a life of heaven on earth. And yet somehow we still manage to find ourselves often worshiping the gods of this world. Now, the interesting thing is this. Israel would defeat those enemies, defeat those armies, but then wind up still worshiping their gods. Jesus has defeated our enemy. Amen. He has defeated the one that he himself called the God of this world. And we have been set free from his power, and yet somehow we still often find ourselves worshiping the gods of this world, the things of this world that draw us away from living for God, living for Jesus. That's why John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says, love not the world or the things of this world. He's telling us that the things of the world should not be a priority to us over our relationship with God, that God should be more important than anything else in the world to us. And in fact, he would go on to finish that little letter, 1 John chapter 5, the last verse of the little letter, he says this. He says, little children, guard yourselves from idols. Guard yourselves from idols. What's he saying there? He's telling us, don't let anything in the world become more important to you than God is to you, so that it becomes an idol, something that you're living for, something that you're serving, something that you're trusting in to meet your needs. Only let God fill that place in your life, where you're driven by your love for Him. You're serving and living for Him. You're trusting only in Him to meet all of your needs. Only let God be your one and only God. Let Him be the one and only of your life. I want to just share with you this morning some scripture and some thoughts with you about the other gods that we often serve in this world. And you know, when we talk about idol worship, I know that most of us think about, when we think about idol worship, we think about, you know, a little statue, a little figurine, a little Buddha or something, you know, like that. And we think, well, we don't have any Buddhas in our house, so we're not idol worshipers. But you see, in the biblical sense, an idol doesn't necessarily have to have any physical form. It can simply be something, someone that has become so great to you and so important in your life that it has become primary in your life and more important to you than even God Himself. And I've got about a half a dozen things I want to take just a few minutes just to share with you, just to spell it out for us today, okay? So that we realize, and here, I need to say this too. A lot of the things that we worship in life that have become idols to us are not things that are in and of themselves evil. They have only become evil because we have allowed them to become more important to us than God Himself. So that we live for them, we are driven by them, or maybe we trust in them, or whatever it might be. And it can be, just to be honest, it can be just about anything. Just about anything can become an idol in your life. For example, let's just start with this one. Food. We just get everybody right out of the chute, okay? Food can become an idol to our lives. Now, most of you know my story that a number of years ago, I guess it's been 6 or 8 years ago now, I went to the doctor and for my annual physical, and I weighed in at nearly 260 pounds. And when the scale hit 260, I thought, that's exactly right. Oops. Because I had a mental picture in my mind of a kid that I went to school with in like the fifth and sixth grade, and he weighed about that much, and how big he was, even though he was only 10 or 12 years old or whatever. And when that scale hit 260, I had that mental image of this person so big. And I just thought to myself, you know, man, you got to do something about it. This is crazy. Like most people, now hear this, instead of eating to live, I live to eat. I like me some food. Come on. Come on. And isn't that the way we can get that way, can't we? Where we don't just eat to live, we live to eat. We're driven by that next cheeseburger, you know? That next barbecue. That next fried chicken wing or whatever it is that, you know, that we and what happens is we can be driven by an appetite for something like that. And like I said, in and of itself, you know, I'd be honest with you. When I came to Christ and there were some things in my life that I knew that were not right, and I asked the Lord to help me with them, and the Lord took things out of my life. Smoking, drinking, cussing, things like that, they just seemed to fade away. As I came to love the Lord and walk with the Lord. The issue with food was a little different. Because I could justify it this way. Well, you don't have to smoke. You don't have to cuss. You don't have to drink. Dude, you got to eat. You got to eat. And so I could justify what I was doing with that kind of mentality. But the truth of the matter is that we really need, and let me just tell you, dieting doesn't work. Dieting doesn't work. You really need a life change where an attitude toward food is concerned in order for it to work, in order for you to lose the weight you're supposed to lose. And I'm just being honest. This is my confession time to you, okay? Losing the weight wasn't nearly as hard as keeping the weight off. This is a struggle. It's a struggle. There's a defeated God that I still wrestle with, you know. And I like a milkshake. I like Mr. Goodies. I wish this open year-round. They close down in the wintertime. What's the point of that? But see, we can allow ourselves to be controlled by our appetite and food and things like that. But what happens to us when we just eat anything and everything? And let's be honest with you, the stuff we're supposed to eat, it doesn't taste good. The stuff that tastes so good is not good for you. And so you have to really learn to discipline yourself and live. Learn to eat to live and not live to eat and learn to eat the right things and learn to eat the right things in the right portion. It's hard. It's hard to do that. But what happens when we don't? A poor diet can rob us of our health. It can then, as it's robbing us of our health, rob us of our money. And as it robs us of our health and of our money, it can rob us of our time. And we lose all of these valuable things that we need to serve the Lord. Now we can't give to missions because we've got to pay for all the drugs we've got to take because of the bad diet we've been living on. See, all right, enough of food. Let's talk about another one. Let's talk about fame and recognition, power and authority, issues of pride. It can be a real god in our lives. A lot of people live for name recognition. They need to be a somebody in somebody else's eyes, and so they've got to have a name or a title, and they want to be well known in the community and all of these kinds of things. And we can find ourselves living to make a name for ourselves instead of living to make a name for God. See? Preachers are probably as bad as anybody out there. This very thing. Most of you don't realize this, but where the ministry is concerned, the ministry can be a very highly competitive business. And ministers' meetings can be very much, you know, nickels and noses, numbers and that kind of thing. Well, we had this many in our church this week. Well, we had this many in our church this week. Yeah, but we had this many in our church. And it can be a thing where ministers are driven to make a name for themselves instead of making a name for God. There's a pastor down in South Carolina whose name some of you would probably recognize. He has become one of the leading ministers across America over the last 4, 5, 6 years or so. I built a huge, huge mega church down there. I believe it's in the Baptist denomination, but it's a huge, huge mega church down there. And his ambition, his goal, was to raise up a church of 100,000 people. And he was well on his way to it. 20, 30, 40,000 people are visiting his church over the weekend, going to services down there. The only problem was he's trying to make a name for himself and instead of making a name for God. And as a result of that, he got himself just completely burnt out trying to, you know, manage all the programs, do all the right stuff, keep all the rules and things, you know, to build your kingdom. All of these church growth conferences that people advertise, they're all about how to build your own kingdom for the Lord. Let me just share this with you. The responsibility of a minister, of any minister, of any preacher, listen to this. The responsibility of the preacher is not to fill the church with people. The responsibility of the minister is to fill the people with God. Okay? And if all we're about is trying to see how many people we can get into the room, we're just kingdom building. We're building our own kingdom. This particular pastor got so stressed out and burnt out in kingdom building down there, he turned to alcohol. He exercised his liberty to start drinking. And he became an alcoholic as a result of it. And 2 weeks ago, had to resign from his church. A church that had been birthed by God out of his own heart. And yet, he had to let it go and give it up. Because he had gotten into the habit, he had fallen for the lie that numbers are the key to success. And that's just not true. Did you know that that's a worldly way of measuring success? And God doesn't measure success that way. We think in the world today, the more numbers, the more successful you are. Well, if that's true, then the Mormon church is the most successful church in America today because it's the fastest growing and they've got as many numbers as anybody. And most Orthodox Christians would say that Mormons are not even Christian, and yet they're growing faster than anybody. So if sheer numbers are the sign of success, they must be doing it right. Listen, God doesn't measure success by numbers. God measures success by faithfulness. Jesus said, when you come before God, here's what we want to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Faithful in a few, ruler over much. So if you're faithful in a church of 50 or 60 people, that's what God is looking for out of you, faithfulness. Faithfulness. But it's important that we not make fame and reputation a god in our own lives and live so that other people come to know who we are and exalt us and admire us. You and I are supposed to be living to make a name for Jesus and not make a name for ourselves. How about entertainment? How about sports? This is my confession Sunday, isn't it? Sports. Football season is starting. Oh my gosh. And most of you know that I'm just a nut where football is concerned. But listen, we can't let athletics and sports and things like that become more important to us than God. I had a friend a number of years ago who had fallen away from the church, and we had been to see him and counseled with him and prayed with him and stuff like that. And he had come to the place where he realized he needed to get right with God, and he wanted to come back to church, and he wanted to be there and just get his life straight again and get on the path again. And I'm meeting with him like one Wednesday or Thursday, and he says, Pastor, I know I need to get right with God, and I want to be back in church, and I want to be there, and you know, I need your help, and I need your prayers, but I want to get my life right again. And I said, well, praise God, you know, let's get on this thing together, let's do it. He says, I'll be there Sunday morning. You'll see me in church on Sunday morning. Well, Friday night he calls me up and he says, Pastor, a friend of mine, he offered me a ticket to the Redskins game this weekend, so I'm not going to be able to come to church this week. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't have anything, well, not too much anyway, against the Redskins. And I realize a lot of you are Redskins fans, so I'm not going any further with that this morning. But here's the point. And I'll just be honest with you. I never saw that gentleman again. I think he got embarrassed that he didn't show up in church that particular Sunday morning. And he was ashamed that he chose football over church. And he never came back. And I can't say what happened to him spiritually. I don't know because I don't know his heart. But the point is this. The point is, we can't allow anything to be more important to us than God. We can't let anything be a precedent. We can't let anything take priority. Where when it comes to choosing God or whatever, we choose whatever instead of choosing the Lord. Now, God has to be number one. Let me tell you another one. Another idol that we have is parents. Another idol that we have is our children. Our children can become an idol to us, where we live for our children. Now listen, every good parent wants to see their children live a better life than they did. And that's all fine. That's all well and good. But let me tell you something. There is no such thing as a better life for your child that does not include a relationship with God. I don't care how much you're able to give to them. If a relationship with God isn't in the equation, you haven't given them a better life. You haven't given them a better life. And we all need to be careful of that, because it's very easy to get caught up in all of the activities that go on in a child's life this day. You know, scouting programs, baseball programs, school activities. You know, there was a day and time when a school would not think about scheduling an activity on a Sunday morning or even a Wednesday night, particularly in this town. Are you kidding me? In this Baptist town, you didn't do anything on Wednesday night when I was a kid, because everybody was in church on Wednesday night, and they knew better than try to schedule something on Wednesday night. Well, guess what? Now they schedule high school graduations for Sunday morning, 11 o'clock. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? See, and we don't care anymore. We don't give God the respect that He's due. We don't give Him His due. And we're willing to just, whatever. And it's important that we train our... The Bible says we're to train up our children in the way that they should go. And the best way we can do that is to see to it that they have a relationship with God. And the best way we can do that is to model a relationship with God. And to model faithfulness to the Lord. Faithfulness to church and all of these kinds of things. Because I want to tell you something. I don't care what you're telling your children. They're going to learn from what you're showing your children. They learn from what they see. You ought to know this by now. They're not listening to you, okay? They're watching you, though. They're watching you. And they're learning from what they see. And we need to model the Christian life before our children. And not let... Oh, dear. Parents, let me just encourage you today to reclaim your home from your children. Can I say it that way? Too many homes today are run by the children and not the parents. And too many parents, this is way off topic, too many parents want to be friends with their children and not parents with their children. Listen, if you'll be a parent to your child when they're young, you'll make a best friend when they get older. You be a parent to them when they're young. They'll be your best friend when you get older. But if you try just to be a friend with them all their life, you're liable to lose them. You're liable to lose them. We make gods out of everything, and my time is about gone. We make gods out of sexual activity. You know, it's no coincidence that many of the pagan gods that the Israelites would worship were gods and goddesses of fertility. They were sex gods and goddesses. And the practice of worship with them always included the temple prostitutes. And all in the world that was, folks, is they were making a god out of sex and allowing lust to run completely out of control. We have that same problem in our society and our culture today. Where in our culture today, most people don't give two hoots about what the Bible says about sexual relationship. A lot of Christians don't care either. A lot of Christians don't care that the Bible says that the sexual union is reserved for one man and one woman in the bonds of holy matrimony. Anything else outside of that is wrong. And most people look at that and they go, oh, what a prude. Well, if that's the case, I'm a prude. That's what God says. And God's standards, brother and sister, never change. Society changes, I get that. The culture changes, I know that. But God doesn't change. God doesn't change with the times. And if we're wise, We'll stick with God through the times instead of with the culture. The last one I can talk about, probably save the best for last because it's probably the biggest God that we all have to deal with on a regular basis, and that's the God of money. That's the God of money. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You will love one or hate the other. He said, you cannot serve both God and money. Pastor, how do I know if I'm making an idol out of money? Let me tell you just real quickly how you can examine your own life to see if money is an idol to you. Check up on your giving. Not your getting, but your giving. What are you giving? Do you give? Brother, sister, this is why the Bible says tithe. And I want you to hear this. Tithing in the Scripture is not just about God wanting to take money away from you. Tithing in the Bible is not about God needing your money. Tithing is about you and me getting a good, honest, sincere look at our own heart to determine who or what we're trusting in. Are we trusting in God? Or are we trusting in our money? Years ago, when I first heard the message about tithing, my response was this. See if this sounds familiar to you. I can't afford to tithe. I know we probably all have said that. We probably all said that. But let me tell you how I came to understand that phrase, I can't afford to tithe. Because you see, the Bible says when you tithe, God gives back to you more than what you gave. If you believe the Bible, how can you say you can't afford to tithe when the promise is you're going to get more back? See, that just doesn't make sense when you think about it from that perspective. But here's what I came to understand it to mean, because it was true in my life. I can't afford to tithe meant this. God, if I give you 10% of my income, I do not trust that you will step up and make up the difference and still meet my needs, even though I've given 10%. I don't believe you will meet my needs. Therefore, God, I must hold on to this 10% because I'm trusting in it to meet my needs. I came to understand that my refusal to tithe was the evidence that I was trusting in my money. Money was an idol. Money was a god. It's why Jesus told that rich young ruler, remember that story? We've looked at it a couple of times in the course of this series. The rich young ruler comes and said, Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? I've tried everything. I'm doing all that I know to do. Jesus said, dude, here's what you got to do. You got to sell everything that you've owned. You got to take all your money. You got to give it away. And you're going to come follow me. What's Jesus saying to that man? Jesus is saying this. He's saying, dude, who is your God? Is it your money or is it me? And it's a simple choice. It's a simple choice. Colossians 3, verse 5 says that greed is an idol. And if we're loving money, we're idolaters. Listen. Just about anything in the world can become an idol to you. I think I've shown that by the examples that we've given today. Just about anything. And the important thing is that we remember everything has a place. Yeah, you got to eat, but you don't have to overeat. And you don't have to eat the wrong stuff all the time. There's nothing wrong with a blizzard every now and then, is there, babe? It's every now and then. It's not every day, see. You got to eat, but you don't have to overeat, you know. Each one of these things, each one of these things, there's a place for it in our life. And everything must find its proper place. And the proper place for God is above everything else. Where He and He alone is ultimately the one we're living for, the one we're serving, the one that we're trusting in. And let me just make this promise to you. When you get God in the right place in your life, Everything else will find its rightful place, and everything else will work out to be a greater blessing in your life as a result of having God number one in your life. Let's stand together. The message is simply this. 1 John chapter 5, last verse, guard your heart against idols. Because the enemy is so subtle, and these things can slip into our lives so easily. And all of a sudden, you're having Mr. Goodies on one day, and you're having a blizzard the next day, and the next night it's popcorn with lots of butter. It's so easy. It's so easy to just slip in. And then she just said, it's vacation. Isn't that right? Yeah. It's so easy for these things to just slip into our lives and begin to take control of our lives. And pretty soon we're living for these things. We're looking for that next opportunity. Instead of looking to live a life that brings glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ and exalting Him in everything. Brother and sister, if you and I will make the decision to be all in for Jesus, everything else finds its proper place and our lives will be abundantly blessed. Let's pray. And Father, we need your help because the Scriptures teaches us, Scripture teaches us, Lord, that our heart is deceitfully wicked. We are so easily self-deceived that no man can even really know his own heart. And we need for you, Lord, to examine our hearts for us and show us the truth. Help us to see the truth of our own lives, Father, and to recognize when the enemy is trying to slip an idol in, or when something is becoming an idol to us and becoming more important to us, whatever it might be. Lord, help us by your Spirit. And thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit who dwells within us, who is the Spirit of truth, who is the Spirit of revelation, who is the one who opens the eyes of our understanding. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives within us to show us the truth. And to give us power to live in the truth and to be free from the foreign gods and the idols of the things of this world. Thank you, Father, for your love for us and for every day drawing us closer to yourself. And calling out to us and reaching out to us and welcoming us. Father, I truly believe with all my heart that this church family, Lord, we really do want to be all in for Jesus. And yeah, Lord, we're all a little bit messed up. We thank you, God, for loving us in spite of it. We thank you for being willing and able to fix it, to clean it up. So our prayer today, Father, is that you would create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit in us. You'd fill us fresh with your Holy Spirit. Lead us down those paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Help us to live for the glory and honor of the one who died that we might live forever. Father, I commit this church family into your hands today. Thank you for them. God, they're so precious to us. We love them so much, Lord. We just want the best, your very best, for each and every one of them. We trust and believe that you're going to bring it to pass. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together. We'll be dismissed this morning, all right? In your presence, in your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Just real quickly, if I could, before I let you go, we've got a few fireworks left over from whatever they were selling them at recently. And we're going to have those here tonight, some legal fireworks. If you happen to have anything you'd like to bring, and legal fireworks, you're welcome to bring them out tonight and shoot them off at the end of our party with us tonight. Come on out 4 o'clock or so and celebrate Rosa's birthday with us today, all right?